pray as we continue our series in the book of Romans.
One thing I've learned about the playground is that there is a double slide next to each other. So I think Pastor Phil should challenge Pastor David to a double slide race and see who wins. So we'll see how that goes. I will want to say one more thing about the kids' ministry with Ellen, and this is to provide perspective and to encouragement to you. Many of you have had Hudson in your discipleship group, in your nursery, in your small group, in VBS over the years. And you had a part to play in his salvation in Christ. Did you hear that? If you taught Hudson over these last years, you planted a seed. And we rejoice in his salvation today. That's the benefit of being around these kids on a regular, weekly, and ongoing basis. So serve if you're able to. All right, turn to Romans chapter 8. Last week we began studying this significant chapter in the Bible, and we're going to spend multiple weeks on this because if there's one chapter in the book of Romans that we want you to know and breathe and hold on to for life, it's chapter 8. Now, the chapter 8 has two major themes that run throughout the entire chapter. The first one is the eternal security of the believer. What do we sing today? Hallelujah, I don't even know the words. Hallelujah, I'm safe. I'm secure. I'm in Christ. That's what Romans 8 convinces us. The first verse says, there is therefore now no what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ. We talked about that last week. The last verse of Romans 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Believer, we are secure. We are safe. This world, the devil, nothing could snatch us out of the hand of Christ. Now, the second thing that we learn from Romans 8 is life in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's mentioned 19 times alone in this chapter. What we learn about the Spirit, he makes us alive. The Spirit guides us. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit prays for us. The Spirit comforts us. And we're going to talk a lot about the role of the Holy Spirit today. So here's the questions that we want to answer this morning. What happens to those who follow the flesh, and what happens to those who follow the Spirit? What did the Spirit do to make you and I spiritually alive? And how do we rely on the Spirit to turn away from our sinful nature? Now, one of the common problems that we have as Christians is we forget about the Spirit, don't we? We forget that He lives in us. And when you got out of bed this morning, was that your first thought of, oh, the Spirit of God is living within me? We have such an individual understanding of the Christian life that it's just wrong and unhelpful. The Spirit of God, who created this world, who raised Christ from the dead, is living in you right now. And He's there as a help. He's there as a guide. He's there to teach us. And we need to learn to identify Him and walk with Him. So here's the main idea that we're going to cover today. Since the Spirit creates life and lives in us, let's reject our sinful nature and follow the Spirit. So I'm going to read in a moment Romans 8, verses 4 through 14. But before, I just wanted to define quickly one of the Bible words that's in this passage. It's the word flesh. The flesh is mentioned numerous times. Now, when we think of flesh, a lot of times we just think of our humanity, right? Our sight, our smell, our touch, our taste. That's not what, in Romans 8, Paul uses the word flesh. He's talking about our sinful nature, or the part of our humanity that has been corrupted by sin. And then in Romans 8, there's always this contrast, comparison between walking by the flesh, walking in our sinful nature, versus walking in the Spirit. And Romans 8 talks about how they are constantly struggling against each other. They're sort of like the Auburn and Alabama. And I won't say which one's the flesh and which one's the Spirit. They're both of the flesh. So, just kidding. All right, read Romans chapter 8. I invite you to stand right now. And remember, this is God. This is God's word to us. This is God speaking truth and understanding that we need to know. So listen to the word of the Lord. Romans 8, picking up in verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord lives forever. Please have a seat. Spirit, you're living within me, you're living within us, and so we ask now that you would be our teacher, you would be our guide, you would show us what we need to believe in this passage, you would show us the sins that we need to turn away from, you would affirm to us that we belong to the Father, that we are secure in him. So Spirit, have your way among us. Open our eyes, show us wonderful things in your law. Show us Christ, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First point we want to talk about is how the Spirit creates life. The Spirit brings life. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this passage, it contrasts between the sinful nature and the Spirit. So I want to kind of use that also to talk about the two different ways that they differ. The first one is that there's two different leaders. One of the leader is the sinful nature, and the other leader is the Spirit. And we're following one of those at the same time. If you look at Romans 8, 4, it says, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, walking there refers to not just walking. It refers to a pattern, daily conduct, your activities. Are you walking according? Are you involved in the activities of the Spirit or the Spirit of the or the flesh? Romans 8, 14, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So here's the question. Who is leading you? Who are you following? Are you following your sinful nature? Are you following the Spirit? There's only two groups of people in the world. Now, I do think there's a common misunderstanding among Christians. It was my view for a long time that there's three groups of people. There's the Christian, there's the non-Christian, and then there's this group in the middle that are Christians, but they're just living in sin. We used to call them the carnal Christians, or the worldly Christians, or the backslidden. You guys grew up hearing that word a lot, didn't you? We don't use it anymore. But those are the people that they say, well, I'm a Christian, but yet I'm not following the Spirit. I'm living my best life in sin right now. And what this passage teaches, and what I believe the Bible teaches, is that there's not a third group of people. Either you're following the Spirit, or either you're giving in to the sinful nature. Now, that doesn't mean that we as Christians, we don't fall into sin temporarily. We don't, you know, fall into bad patterns of sin, but there's that fight. I'm talking about the person who says, I'm a Christian, but there's no fight in them at all for Christian things. Right? You know what I'm talking about? The ones who just like, yeah, I went to summer camp. I prayed a prayer. at VBS when I was third grade, but man, I am living my best life right now. No, you're either led by the Spirit or you're led by the sinful nature. Now, there's two different mindsets that we have. We either set our mind on sinful things or set on the Spirit. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So what does it mean to set your mind? That's your mindset. What does your mind think about the most when it has free space? I drove 4 hours from Georgia yesterday, and my teenage daughters did not talk to me at all. They were engaged in whatever they're doing. So I had lots of free space, and I was thinking, what did my mind go to when I have free time? Was it? So that's the question you think about. Is your mind set on the sinful nature? Or is your mind set on the Spirit? Well, two different mindsets. Now, I was converted when I was age 18. And so I still remember my mindset before Christ and then my mindset after Christ. Before I was a Christian, I would, especially back in the 80s, would think Christian music is the lamest stuff in the world. Who would actually like that stuff? I mean, you're comparing Journey and Foreigner to Twyla Paris, you know, Sandy Patty. But all of a sudden, I came to faith in Christ. And Christian music was alluring to me. I actually enjoyed it. My desires were changed. Kind of the same with reading the Bible. To me, before Christ, reading the Bible was boring, irrelevant to my life. But after I became converted, it's like, oh, I really want to know the Bible. Going to church before I was a Christian was kind of a terrible way to spend a Sunday morning. But after I was converted, I desperately wanted to be around my church family. So there, my mindset changed, right? At one time, I was just focusing on my sinful nature, but then I began focusing on the Spirit. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. I wish I could just believe and act on that last verse. This world around us, work, culture, the news, they all say, look around, look at the earth, give yourself to what's on earth. And what the Bible says is, set your mind on things above. Set your minds on that which is eternal, not that which is temporary. Here's another way of comparing the flesh and the Spirit. There's two different ways of living. We're either living for the flesh or we're living for the Spirit. Look at verse 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's just really harsh language. Hostile to God? Can't submit to God's law? Can't please God? Is that an accurate description of our unconverted self? Aren't we basically good people? This is definitely the conflict between Arminianism and Calvinism. Or in church history, you go back to the 4th century, is the conflict between Augustine and Pelagius. Pelagius believed that man was basically good, that he had within him the ability to live a moral and righteous life. But is that what the Scriptures teach? What does the Bible say? And what we just read what the Bible says in Romans 8. The flesh, those who follow the flesh, are hostile to God. They cannot submit to God's law. They cannot please God. It's the biblical doctrine of moral inability. You and I do not have the ability within us to choose God. If you believe in faith in Christ today, it is only because God gave you that ability. It's only because God intervened in our life. And that's why I think Paul spent so much time in Romans 8 kind of addressing the pre-converted state that we're in. He wants all of us to be amazed at what God has done. You and I were hell-bent on falling away from God. But God, but by the mercy of God, but by the grace of God, God came after us. And God gave us the ability, the spiritual understanding, in order to receive Christ. I was reading in Scripture not too long ago in Genesis 37, and this understanding kind of jumped out to me. Of, you remember Joseph and his brothers? All his brothers hated him and despised him because he was liked by Jacob and chosen by Jacob. Look at this verse in Genesis 37, 4. It says, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peacefully to him." And I look at this and go, why couldn't they speak peacefully to him? They spoke the same language, right? I'm sure there were some good things that Joseph did, but why could they not speak him? Because they hated him. At their core, at their heart, their nature was, I hate my brother, and I cannot speak peacefully to him. Sort of the same way, our sinful nature, unconverted, unenlightened, dead in sin, it will not choose God. We need the intervention of God. And Jesus in John chapter 6 gives us an unbelievable image of this. John 6, 44, no one can come to me, synonymous with coming to faith in Christ, following Christ. No one can come to me unless, what happens? Unless the Father who sent me draws him. And actually the Greek word there is a little bit more forceful than draw. It's like drags, like brings, draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. So who can come to Christ? No one, unless what happens? The Father entices him. The Father draws him. The next verse, John 6, same chapter, 65. And he said to me, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Okay, no one. That's all of us. No one can come to faith in Christ unless God gives him the ability. Now, why does this matter? It just seems like some theological topic over lunch to talk about. It matters because without God, none of us would be saved. Without the intervention, the grace of God, not one of us would have chosen God on our own. And that leads me to gratefulness, to humility, to not boasting that I was smart enough, wise enough to become a Christian, but that God came after me. No one will come to God without God intervening. And then here's the last contrast I want to put out there. Two different outcomes, life or death. Romans 8, 6. For set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Does it matter where your mindset is on? It absolutely matters. If you have chosen a path that's opposite of God, and you've chosen whatever pleases you, you're king of your life, you're master of your life, you're doing whatever you can, as long as you live, to bring pleasure to yourself, you need to know the eternal consequence. And what the eternal consequence is death. Eternal separation from God. Where you set your mind on has eternal consequences. But if your mind is set on the Spirit and following after the Spirit, then you are promised life and peace. So what's the summary? Which one are you living for? Are you living after the sinful nature, or are you living after the Spirit? Now here's the second point. The Spirit lives in us. Now, if you look at this passage, there's a shift. These verses we just looked at, he talked about either the unconverted state that the people were in, or he talked about people who were reading the letter, who were in the Church of Rome that weren't yet Christians. But then he changes the topic to the persons who are Christians. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh. You, talking about the Christian, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So here's the point. Here's what I want you to see. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Spirit of God lives in you. It's not a I, it's an us. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Scripture goes on to say, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The moment that you're converted, God's Spirit takes up residence in your life. Now, this is a fulfillment of a significant promise in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 36, there was a promise of the Spirit. Now, back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and dwell within people for a short amount of time. It was sort of like the Holy Spirit was an Airbnb, kind of dwelling with King David for a while, dwelling with the prophets for a while. But the moment of conversion, the moment after Christ died and the Spirit came, he took up full, lasting residence in your life. And again, back to eternal security. There's nothing that you can do that will the Spirit would say, you know, I'm done. I've tried handling Eric, living with him, and it's impossible. No, the Spirit dwells in us and never leaves us. He's always within us. So the second promise that's fulfilled in John chapter 14, this is Jesus saying, and I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Believer, you have the Spirit within you. And what does that mean? It means you have a guide. You don't have to figure out life on your own. You have a wise Spirit who can guide you, direct you. You also have a helper. The Spirit is given to you to be a helper to you. Don't try to figure out life on your own. Don't try to handle difficult circumstances on your own. Ask the Spirit for help. Do you do that often? I mean, how many times of the day do you just go, you know what? I don't know what to do in this situation, but I know what I'll do. I'll Google. I'll phone a friend. How about, Spirit, I don't know what to do. Spirit, I'm about to go bananas to my coworker right now. Would you help me? Help me, Spirit. Can we say that? Let's try it out loud together. Three words. Help me, Spirit. You ready? Help me, Spirit. Make that a common, daily, moment-by-moment prayer. And even to encourage that prayer even more, look at verse 11. It's not just the Spirit guides us, helps us, but there's resurrection power that the Spirit has. Look at Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, there's an obvious promise there of a future act when after death, if Christ doesn't return, after death, our souls go to be with heaven, but at the coming day, the judgment, our souls are going to be united and the Spirit's going to raise our body and unite them to the soul. That's what's promised. But I also want you to see the same Spirit who raised Christ's corpse from the dead lives in you. That is resurrecting power. Power to convert family and friends that you're uncertain. Power to heal. Power to do a lot. Are we calling on the Spirit to help us in this way? So here's the conclusion. Here's the application. When I was in seminary, the seminary professor used to say, you got to have the so what moment in the message. That's your application. The Spirit lives in us. The Spirit has created new life in us. So what? What are we to believe? What are we to repent over? What are we to do. Just a few applications, but I want you to look at verse 12 and 13 for the main one. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So here's the main application for us who are Christians. We are to, by the Spirit, put to death the sinful actions, thoughts in our body. Now, theologians used to call this mortification, mortify. Now, today, mortify means more like an embarrassment, like when I dance and my kids watch me dance. They're mortified. But the original use of the word mortification meant to put to death, to take something that was creating harm, and you intentionally choose to put that to death. That's what Paul is writing here. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, a few thoughts on what this looks like. First of all, it is a work that we must do. You and I, believer, we have the responsibility. It says you put to death. So it's an obligation. It's an activity. We don't just sit around and go, God, could you just take away these thoughts of lust and pride that I have? Yeah, we pray that, but we also think, how can I intentionally, actively put away thoughts of pride and lust? So it's a work we must do. Second, we are to be active. We have a responsibility to do it. And the third thing I want to say is we do it by the Spirit. Back to Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's working together. You and I will never overcome our thoughts of lust, pride, materialism, disgruntlement. We can't do that alone. But by the Spirit, we can do it. And we work along with the Spirit to put to death these things. So what can we do today by the power of the Spirit? And then back to that last slide under application. The first thing that you can do is to fill your mind with the words of God. I would imagine everyone here who's been a Christian for a long time would agree with me. When I neglect Scripture, my thoughts are rarely of spiritual things. My faith is weak. My propensity to sin is greater. But when I'm consistently intaking the Bible and reading it, I find that the fight against sin is a little bit stronger. My faith and hope is stronger than when I was neglecting it. Would you say that was true in your own life? It's not magical. This isn't a multivitamin that just makes your life better. All I'm saying is there's a connection between taking in of Scripture to fighting against the nature. The second thing, we are to ruthlessly deal with the source of sin. Mortification, put to death. Man, that's a little dramatic, don't you think? No, it's not. Sin ruthlessly wants to destroy you. And we have to be ruthless in dealing with sin in our life. Jesus didn't mince word when he said what? If your eye causes you to sin, cover it up. No, he said pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Speaking metaphorically, obviously, but the intensity of what he's saying is still true. You and I, if there's something that's leading us to sin, we have to be ruthless in dealing with it. If you have a lustful problem, maybe you should sell your computer. Maybe you should install a website tracker and send it to 10 of your closest friends. If your sin is comparison and grumbling, delete Instagram. Delete Facebook. If your sin is materialism, cancel your credit cards. Use cash. If you have a friend that just loves to gossip and they're texting you with something juicy, ghost them. Be ruthless in dealing with sin. Stay out of those places. It reminds me about the guy who went to the doctor and said, "Doctor, I broke my arm in multiple places." And he said, "Well, stay out of those places." That's the active, ruthless mentality that you and I need to do when we're fighting against sin. That's what putting to death the deeds of the body looks like. The last thing I would say was application. Set your mind on something more beautiful. Something more beautiful, that's the gospel. The only way to forget about the bad girlfriend is to fall in love with a new girlfriend that's far better, as David was saying about Christ. The gospel is you're loved by God. You're known by God. God's never going to leave you or forsake you. And then the last verse that we read, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, daughters of God. You are adopted by God. And that's the beautiful music that will help sin not be so enticing anymore. Let's pray. God, would you help us in this? Help us in fighting against the sinful nature. It's hard. It's so hard. Because it convinces me often that it will bring more pleasure to me than following after your Spirit. Spirit, help us to believe that you are more wonderful, you are more satisfying, you bring life to us more than anything that this world offers. And I do pray that if there's anybody here who has not reached out to follow you, that you would grant them faith and repentance now. And Lord, just speak to us in these moments of taking communion, that we would begin to believe and understand who you have made us to be. And then we would be enticed by sin less and less. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. So we take the Lord's Supper.